We have taken a bit of a break in our study from the book of Romans in order to prepare our minds and our hearts for the Friday that is before us and the Sunday that is before us. To do that, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 23, and we considered, if you remember, the benefits that it described that belong to all of those who are able to call the Lord my shepherd. Psalm 23 showed us that the Lord completely cares for his people, and his people are perfectly satisfied with their shepherd because they can say the words of the psalmist, I lack nothing. In the psalm, you'll remember that Yahweh is a loving shepherd and a gracious host. He provided rest and nourishment and renewal and direction and protection and comfort. And then when that metaphor changed, we saw that the shepherd was leading us to his house where he is a gracious host and he treats us like favored guests and he invites us to live there with him forever. The response of his people, of course, was joyful confidence in all ways, absolutely sure that you have a shepherd who you know, a shepherd who knows your needs, and a shepherd who is perfectly equipped and capable of meeting all of those needs. A shepherd who is aware of the dangers that you face, and a shepherd who cares for you out of love, and a shepherd who is in complete control. So indeed we can confess, I lack nothing. Also remember, as we think back to Psalm 23, that we considered there at the end of our time together that it prepares us for the prophecies that come later in the Old Testament from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where the Word of God through his prophet reveals that Yahweh himself is coming to tend to his sheep. And that prepares us and that leads us here into John 10. The shepherd identifies himself in John 10. And what we find out there is that his sheep see the shepherd. His sheep see their shepherd. John 10 reveals to us that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the long-awaited shepherd who intimately knows and profoundly cares for his sheep, providing the exclusive way of salvation, giving them abundant life, and supplying all that's required for their salvation through his death and resurrection. And in response, what do his sheep do? They follow him. How do they follow him? Recognizing him, responding to his call, taking hold of life that's through him. And with a nod back to Psalm 23, being perfectly satisfied because we lack nothing because of our shepherd who we worship. Look at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of life. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door, he is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" We can simply outline this way. He tells the story in verses 1 through 5. His audience doesn't understand there in verse 6. He explains the story in greater detail in verses 7 through 18, and then the audience is divided. We're going to break it into two parts, really, the story and the explanation. And the story is there in verses 1 through 6 with the door and the shepherd, and the explanation is in verses 7 through 21, and it has to do with salvation. Before we get to verse 1, we need to consider something. The context would have us consider John chapter 9, because John 10, what he said there is in response to John chapter 9. And so I want you to think for a moment about what's taking place in John chapter 9, because it's critical. In John chapter 9, on the Sabbath, Jesus heals a man who had been blind since birth. And you may say, well, that's nice. I'm glad he did that because the guy needed to be healed. But we can press that further as to why he did that and get the answer in John chapter 9, verse 3. He tells us, so that the works of God might be displayed, on display there in the man. And if something's on display, it's going to be recognized, that you would see something that's being displayed. Now, what's the response from all those that had observed this taking place? We're told in John chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, that the crowd was so amazed that they had trouble believing this is even the same man. Not, wow, I can't believe what has just happened, but surely this isn't even the same guy, is it? The man goes before the Pharisees in verse 13, and they miss the point. The Pharisees make the point then whether or not Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and then he's accused of not keeping the Sabbath. You'll remember that the Pharisees questioned the man's parents. They offered no help. Why? Because they feared being put out of the synagogue, because the Pharisees had already said, if you confess he's the Christ, we've already determined he's not the Christ, this is in place, you're out. The Pharisees confessed in verse 29 of John chapter 9. They don't know where this guy's from, where Jesus is from. Jesus shows up towards the end of the chapter to speak to the man who is formerly blind. He identifies himself in verse 35 as the Son of Man. And this man who now sees physically and spiritually confesses belief and worships Jesus in verse 38. Worships. And Jesus doesn't say, stop, what are you doing? This is inappropriate. This is the right response to the one who sees his shepherd. The Pharisees are present there towards the end of John chapter 9, and Jesus says within their earshot this, for judgment I came into the world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. And the Pharisees ask that question, we are not blind too, are we? And you remember Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. And John 9 ends, and he's about to show them their blindness. That leads us to verse 1 here in the story. This is Jesus' response to all of that. The very next thing he does is to give them this story here in verse 1 of chapter 10. Two things in the story to highlight, the door and the shepherd, because that's going to come up again. Remember, Psalm 23 a couple of weeks ago gave us the metaphor of the loving shepherd and the gracious host. John 10, Jesus is giving us a story with a door and a shepherd. And the brief story lays the foundation for what's coming, and it's serving as a reply to John 9. Look at verse 1, those words, truly, truly. Anytime you hear those, something of utmost importance is coming next. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. Now, when he says that, we need to be listening with the ears that his audience would have had and the context they would have had in the world in which they live, because they would have been very familiar with all of this and every element of the story. The fold of the sheep, what is that? Well, Jewish families would commonly put the sheep that belonged to them into a courtyard that was connected to their house, or maybe sometimes in a separate enclosure that was a little larger. Either of those would have had a watchman that would have been standing at a singular entrance to the enclosure that was guarding access to the sheep. That was common in the Middle East. And that's different than our Western ideas about sheep and how you think about sheep on all sorts of things from literature to TV shows on tending sheep. Jesus wanted them then and wants us to see this walled courtyard, this enclosed area, this singular entrance to this area, and that there are sheep inside. He says here that anyone who enters the courtyard that doesn't come through that singular door here is a thief and a robber. So that the way in which one enters the courtyard and accesses the sheep here reveals their intentions and defines them. They've chosen not to enter by the door. Why would they do that? Because they know if they went to the door that they wouldn't have access, because they'd be recognized as not the shepherd. They'd be turned away. Jesus calls them a thief and a robber intentionally, because a thief and a robber take things away. I suspect at this point they're listening to the story, they're nodding their heads. Yeah, we've seen that scene 1,000 times. He says, verse 2, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd, he doesn't do like the thieves and the robbers. He doesn't come over, he doesn't climb the wall to get into the courtyard to access the sheep, but he enters by the one singular way. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out through the one way. So the takeaway from this is that you can identify the true shepherd here. How? True shepherd enters at the proper place. True shepherd's recognized by the doorkeeper. Doorkeeper responds, this is the shepherd. You have access to the sheep. These are your sheep. And the shepherd's recognized by the sheep. What do they recognize? The sheep recognize his voice. That's common. It was said that you could dress someone up as a shepherd, that in the common clothes of the shepherd of a particular group of sheep, but as soon as the sheep heard his voice, they knew, this is not my shepherd, and they would flee from that person. Shepherds had a particular call that they would make that their sheep would recognize and respond to. So this is common, that they would recognize his voice. What's unusual here is that he's calling them by name. Shepherds didn't do that. He's showing us here that this shepherd in this story is different from the others. He's named his sheep, and he knows them in this intimate and personal way, that should be sending off bells. This is a different type of shepherd. And then the last thing they do here is very common, that they follow him out. Think Middle Eastern shepherd again, not Western shepherd. A shepherd in Europe has a dog and drives the sheep in a particular direction, but a shepherd in Israel goes in front of the sheep, leads them out, they follow him, trusting him. Look at verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. And that's different and distinct from the one who's not their shepherd, because look at verse 5. A stranger they simply will not follow, but they will flee from him. Why? Because they do not know the voice of strangers. All this is common. Sheep were known to scatter from someone's voice that they didn't know. Even if they thought and they got close and they heard the voice of someone that they didn't recognize, they would be gone. All heads, okay, seen this 1,000 times. That's the story. That's the reply. That's what he gives them to the end of John 9 about their spiritual blindness. And the response of the religious leaders is there in verse 6. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. The story was common. They recognized the elements of it. The question is, why are you telling us a story about sheep and a shepherd? But keep in mind who's hearing this. Keep in mind that context from John chapter 9. They just witnessed a man healed from his blindness that was meant to display the power of God. And those who were hearing this were Pharisees. So not only would they be familiar with this scene in their day, but they should be very, very literate in Scripture. And there should be a rush coming into their mind of all sorts of Scriptures. Think of the Psalms. Psalm 77:20, "You led your people like a flock." Psalm 78:52, "He led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." Psalm 79:13, "So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture will give thanks to you forever." Psalm 80, verse 1, "Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." Psalm 100, verse 3, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Ezekiel 34:12 that we considered last time, "As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day." Those scriptures should have been in them. They should have been familiar with them. So they've just been exposed to the power of God displayed with him healing a blind man. And he's here, and they're wondering, who is this? And he's speaking to them about a shepherd. I would suggest to you that they have created something of a dilemma for themselves in making this all the more difficult for them to understand. They've sort of put themselves in a corner because they have already announced what I mentioned to you a moment ago in John chapter 9, verse 22, that anyone saying this man is the Christ is to be put out of the synagogue. So in addition to their own blindness, they are even more blind because of the pride that they have. Surely this man cannot be all that he is claiming to be. And their pride meant, I can't go back on that. His story and their response here reveals their spiritual blindness. Their spiritual blindness. And think about what he's doing and how he's saying this and how this comes up over and over again. If he stands before them in this moment and they're going, who in the world is this? What are you telling us? And he looks at them and he says, I'm Yahweh. And I've come just as I said I would come in the Old Testament to save my sheep, and there is no other means by which we could be saved apart from me who is standing here in front of you right now, this very moment. Then what are they going to do? What they did every single time that came up in such a way. They're going to make an attempt on his life before his work is complete, before, think John, what that saying that comes up over and over again, before his hour has come, just as they attempted to do in Luke 4 and John 8. But even more to the point, this proves the end of John 9. He's showing us the spiritual blindness of men. Men who were spiritually blind and unable to see the shepherd who was speaking to them as he stood in front of them that very moment. Friend, that ought to sort of put your evangelism in a whole new perspective. It's so frustrating whenever you're preaching and teaching and pointing someone to Christ and they can't see him. You think about the depths of depravity of men and what sin has done to us and how it's blinded us. Take heart, the shepherd is right here, the Savior is right here in front of people, telling them, showing them who he is, healing someone who has been born blind, and they still don't get it. Spiritual blindness is real. They were unable to see who the man who had been healed from his blindness, who worshiped Jesus, was now able to see. And why were they unable to see him? Well, verse 26 says they were not as sheep. If you go back to John 9, as we mentioned before, I think it could be all the more difficult because they had taken their stand. They had a doctrine of Christ that failed them. We are sure he is not the Christ. And if you say he is the Christ, you're out of the synagogue. To turn from that would make them look poorly in the eyes of all those that they desperately wanted to see them as scholars of Scripture and as possessors of righteousness that surpassed everyone else. So I ask you, in view of their spiritual blindness, has your prior determinations or understanding about Jesus, fueled by your pride and lusting for the approval of men, caused you to remain blind? You think of the people who have read the Bible, sat in churches for years, attended classes, gone to the conferences, but are blind to Jesus because they fear losing their friends and their favor and their prestige and the stand that they have taken on who Jesus is. I think we could call them Mormons, that this is who Jesus is, how difficult it's going to be to walk away from the Mormon church today because if I do that, my family's going to go, well, I remember where you stood at one point because of this. We can see that clearly, and you can tie that to Roman Catholicism and Muslims, but I think you can tie that to people who aren't part of any of those groups. Pride is just putting another blinder over blind eyes. And the plea that I'm making this morning as you look at this is don't let pride keep you from seeing and hearing and recognizing and savoring and following Jesus, because pride will keep you from abundant life. Pride will keep you from abundant life. Part 2, verses 7 through 18. This is the story explained. And we'll call this seeing and salvation. Seeing and salvation. This is a display of mercy, what happens next. It is a display of mercy that rivals the display of mercy of Jesus healing a man who was born blind, who went about groping for whatever was in his world his whole life. This is just as merciful. Why? Because he explains the story to blind men. He does this in a way that makes it clear that his sheep lack nothing in regards to salvation because he is their shepherd and he has come to save them, and they recognize him because his sheep can see him. The first part of this comes in verses 7 through 10, and you can just call this where he's considering the door. This is Jesus is the way of salvation in verses 7 through 10. Jesus is the way of salvation. He first explains the story by drawing their attention to the word that he used there in the story, the door, to show that he alone offers the only way to abundant life. Look at verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, what's that? Something significant's coming. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. There are seven I am statements in the book of John. He's already revealed two of them. This is the third. He's already said, I am the bread of life in John 6. He's already said, I am the light of the world in John 8. That the whole construction there of I am is the same title for deity that the Lord used to identify himself to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. So he's dropping clues once again to those that will hear who he is. The object he ties this to is the door. Isn't that peculiar? Picture is the courtyard, the sheepfold. He's saying that the door tells us something about Jesus. Think about simply what it is that a door does. It gives you access to something. If there's no door right there and right here, you don't come in here this morning. If there's no door right there and right here, you don't get out of here this morning. You're stuck. It gives you access back outside. It gives you access to come into the church. It gives you access to all sorts of places. So he's not only explaining here this story, but really he's sort of expanding upon it by taking this element, saying he is the door. He is saying to us here that he is the singular way into the courtyard and the singular way out of the courtyard to be able to find the pasture that he's referencing here. And where this is leading, as you see here, is that he is the only way in which a man can be saved. He is the only access that any of us have to salvation. The only way to gain life, the only way to become part of this fold, the only way to gain all that these sheep possess, and it's through Jesus, and it's only through Jesus. Another way he says this comes in John 14:6. You're familiar with this. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Look at verse 8. He goes on to explain, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, none of which were offering life to the sheep, all of which were taking something from them. Who is he talking about? All who came before me are thieves and robbers. It must be all of those who offer an alternative way to gain or access life and ultimately take the sheep's life. All the while, the thief and the robber is losing their own life in the process. He's not describing here every figure all throughout their history. We think back to a verse I read to you a moment ago, Psalm 77, verse 20, where we read, you led your people like a flock. How did he do it? He says, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Who were Moses and Aaron? They were faithful servants of God who were leading true sheep to the one way in which they can be saved. And there's another clue in the way that this is constructed. Look at this. When he calls them thieves and robbers, he doesn't say they were, but he says what? They are. So the emphasis is likely upon his own day and the religious leaders that were trying to gain access to this fold and these sheep. One older biblical scholar no longer with us, Leon Morris, says on verse 8, all who seek to bring life to others but who do not themselves enter life through Christ stand condemned. How do the sheep respond to thieves and robbers? Look at verse 8, but the sheep did not hear them. Why did the sheep not hear the thieves and the robbers? Guess what? He already told you that when he told you the story to begin with. There in verse 1 and 2, he already told us the sheep know the shepherd's voice. He calls them by name. A stranger they will not follow, but flee from him because they know their shepherd's voice. So the takeaway is this. Christ's sheep are not led astray. The sheep can see. The sheep can hear. They have spiritual ears. They have spiritual eyes. If one lacks the ability to discern between the shepherd's voice and the stranger's voice, being therefore led away from the fold by thieves and robbers, who in verse 10, it tells us, come only to steal, kill, and destroy, then they go out from the fold because they were never truly part of the fold. 1 John 2:19. Look, true sheep may not be able to give you a point-by-point, in-depth theological analysis of why a false teacher leads people to destruction, but they will be able to recognize this, that they're not like Moses and Aaron, that they're not faithful servants of the true shepherd leading sheep to Christ. I remember years ago, there was an elder, 20 years ago, who brought a book to us and said, this is really good. And even by the title of that book, it was like, something's wrong with this. And as he went through and he began to explain, it's none of the elders here, by the way, just feel confident about that. Just know that. The Lord's been kind and gracious and merciful in so many ways. Going through that, I went, I don't know exactly why this is wrong, but this isn't leading to the shepherd. Christ's sheep have ears to hear and eyes to see. Look at verse 9. He reiterates what he's already said. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus says again, he's the door, announcing he's again the only means by which a man may access salvation, become part of the fold, go out into the pasture, and be able to lay down and rest. And as the door, what's he doing? He's giving access to all of these things. He's the only means by which the sheep may enter, both into the safety of the courtyard, go out, being able to access the green grass of the pasture. Is Psalm 23 ringing in your ears again? Psalm 23, 1 and 2, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. shepherd part is coming here. But note what Jesus is saying. You only get to the pasture through him. That there is no other way to get there. The very same with salvation. You will be saved through him. You will go in and out through him. You will find pasture through him. He gives access to all of what he is describing right here. And then he distinguishes himself from the thief. Why does the thief come? Only to steal, kill, and destroy. What's the thief doing that's different than what Jesus is doing? He's giving you access to giving you something. The thief comes to take away from you. Why did Jesus come? That his sheep may have life. And what does he say? Have it abundantly. That word means what exceeds the usual expectation. It means excessive. That you possess as Christ's sheep, excessive life beyond what you can even imagine. It means that even though you die in this world, you live. It means that you possess the living waters that he spoke about in John 4:14, whereas you'll never thirst again because within you there is a spring of water welling up and there is no end to the spring. It's where living waters flow out from your innermost being, John 7:38. Abundant life. He offers life and abundance that's overflowing. Again, with the echoes of the gracious host who fills the cup of his honored guest until Psalm 23:5, it overflows in abundance. What can his sheep see? What do his sheep know? That abundant life is only found through Christ. Abundant life is only found through Christ. His sheep recognize this. The spiritually blind, they can't even fathom such a claim. In fact, it incites their fury that you would say it's only found through him. So watch what the story's teaching. He's the exclusive way to abundant life, and his sheep possess the ability to discern his voice from all of those who are actually seeking their life instead of giving them life. Christ's sheep possess the ability to distinguish between the shepherd and thieves and robbers because he has made them to see. To illustrate this, one afternoon when the kids were little, Jessica took them to Sonic, and they're not there very long when she notices Grandma's actually on the other side of the line there at Sonic. And in excitement to hearing that and seeing that, one of the kids, he said I could mention his name, but I'll pass. I'll let you figure it out. He opens the door to exit the car to go surprise Grandma with a visit. And he runs to the other side where all these cars are lined up. And as he runs to the passenger side of this car that was identical to Grandma's car, he opens the door, he jumps in the seat, and he looks at the driver, and he immediately realizes this ain't Grandma. What's the lady in the car do? She looks at him, and she screams because this child was not there a second ago, and this strange child has just suddenly appeared in her car. And that same child who got in the car exited the car twice as fast as he got into the car. Looked like everything was right. This ain't right. Sheep flee from strangers. Sheep flee from strangers. Christian, there are many thieves and robbers peddling someone who might bear a passing resemblance to Jesus, but upon closer examination, it's not Jesus. And when Christ's sheep see this, they don't listen. They flee. They flee. They don't hang around. They don't hang around because he's the only way to eternal life. In Christ's sheep, they're not frustrated. They're not frustrated that there is only one way by which a man must be saved. No, we are rejoicing in our Savior, and we worship our shepherd because, praise be to God, there is a way to eternal life. And we praise God, and we sing about this way in ways in which we've sung here before. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin. And you remember what he did? And opened the life gate that all may go in. He is the gate, even. And we sing, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father. How? Through Jesus, his Son. And give him the glory, great things he has done. We praise God because there is a way. Watch, Jesus isn't done with the story yet. He's the door, he's the way of salvation, and he is, number two here, the shepherd, verses 11 through 18. So he is the way of salvation, and Jesus is the provision for salvation in verses 11 through 18. They see this, the sheep see Jesus is the provision. So he revisits the story. His focus is no longer on the door, but now he's looking at the shepherd. So this breaks down into two parts. He looks at the shepherd and the hired hand in verse 11 through 13, and the shepherd and his relationships in verse 14 and 18. So note here the shepherd and the hired hand in verse 11 through 13. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So important points here. He is the shepherd. Again, it's the I am language of the divine. He gives us another I am statement here. It's here related to being the shepherd. It's the one who oversees, who cares, who protects, who provides all the benefits that we looked at a shepherd providing last time in Psalm 23. And if the Pharisees here, who ought to be literate in the Old Testament, are thinking about all of the Old Testament texts that we considered last time and a moment ago, then this is incredibly significant that the words coming out of Jesus' mouth are, I am the good shepherd. So he's telling us in one verse who he is, and he's telling us in one verse what he's going to do. Why? Because he says the shepherd's going to die. The striking truth Jesus reveals here is the shepherd is going to lay down his life to die, and this is going to set him apart from all others who came before. How does this set him apart? Look at verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees. Then the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees. Why? Because he is a hired hand and he is not, you could circle that word, concerned about the sheep. The difference is highlighted again. Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Hired hand abandons the sheep the very moment they need him the most. When they're most vulnerable to the enemy that is going to tear them to shreds, when he's coming there on the horizon and he can be seen, that's when it shows this is a hired hand and he's different. When you have an enemy that wants to consume you, Jesus is highlighting that. Watch what's going on. The actions between the two, radically different. Jesus points exactly to the reason for that difference. The hired hand isn't a shepherd. These sheep don't belong to him. And most telling of all, he's not concerned. That word concerned means care. The hired hand doesn't have a regard for them. He doesn't have an interest in them, a love towards them, an awareness of them, an attentiveness to them, or even an affection for Christ's sheep. But what is implied is this. There's a difference in the shepherd cares, and the sheep see it. The sheep know Jesus cares. He has an interest in them. He knows them by name. Their name is written in a book, the book of life. Of course he knows them by name. He loves them. He's attentive to them. He possesses an affection for them. Jesus and the hired hand are completely different, and he is making it known. And if they could just see it, they would see how much is coming out of this story. If they were just able to take the way in which they were literate in Scripture and connect it to what Jesus is revealing. Because if Jesus and the hired hand are completely different, then Jesus is not going to flee when the wolf comes, and Jesus is not going to leave the sheep, and Jesus is not going to scatter the sheep. But what's he going to do? Gather them up. The hired hand's not concerned about the sheep. Jesus is so concerned about the sheep that he's going to lay down his life for them. Where's this difference coming up? If they could tie the Old Testament to what he is revealing here. Remember Isaiah 40 from 2 weeks ago. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Remember how he comforted them. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. Remember Ezekiel 34:11. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep. That was within the context of false shepherds. So not only is he saying here, I am the good shepherd, identifying himself as Lord God, having come for his sheep, but what the shepherd does, how he acts towards his sheep here, reveals he's the long-awaited shepherd. Now look at this last section here in verses 14 through 18, the shepherd and his relationships. Like before, he twice reiterates the same thing. He said, I am the door twice. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd once again. And he says, I know my own. If you read that in the Greek, it reads as this, I know mine, and mine know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus knows his sheep, they know him, and this knowing is so intimate and personal, it's likened to the Father knowing the Son, and the Son knowing the Father, so unique, so close. And again, what becomes evident, if you're watching this, is these men listening to this story don't know the shepherd who's speaking to them, and as a result of that, they think they know the Father, but they don't even know the Father. If you don't know Jesus, you can't know the Father. Note verse 16, that the shepherd who knows his sheep by name knows there are other sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus is making known to his audience what would have been simply unimaginable to them, that there will be Gentile sheep. And would you just for a moment consider this morning, some 2,000 years later, in this congregation that's filled with Gentile sheep, would you just consider for a moment, in verse 16, your shepherd was speaking about you even then. You are the other sheep. And he said, I must bring them also. I must lead them is another way you can translate that. The shepherd was foretelling that you would hear his voice, that you would become one flock with one shepherd because you have entered the flock through the only means by which you can enter the sheepfold through Christ. Is the shepherd in control of your future? 2,000 years ago, he was saying that he was going to save you. He knows your name. He did the work. He took care of you then. He'll take care of you in the future. So the shepherd has described his relationship to the sheep, to the Father, and at the moment, even the other sheep that he's going to lead into the fold. Now in the final two verses, watch what the shepherd says three times that he already introduced in verse 11 and 14. Five times total he says here, I lay down my life. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me. What's the reason? Because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Is that the only reason that the Father loves the Son? No, but it is certainly a reason that he loves the Son, because he has sent his Son to gather and save the sheep, sending his Son that those who believe in him might be saved through him, John 3:17. And that's tied to lay down his life. Because that means he's going to take the form of a slave. He's going to be made in the likeness of men. It's going to mean that he's going to be in humble obedience to the point of death, even the most humiliating death there on a cross that Paul describes in Philippians 2:7. The shepherd is going to be the suffering servant who dies on the cross for his sheep. Also note that he says, lays down his life. Why? So that I may take it up again. His death isn't the end of the story. Now watch this. They've been wrestling John 9. Who is this? Who is this that lays down his life and takes it up again? He says, verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. Laying it down, taking it up, what we have ahead of us this week, Christ crucified on the cross, Christ risen from the dead, displays the authority of the Good Shepherd. This is a purposeful death. This is not an accidental death. If a shepherd in the Middle East died tending his sheep, that most often meant it was an accident, and it often meant that was one of the most destructive things that could come to the sheep, that their shepherd would die. Not in this case. This is intentional, and it's for the best of his sheep. In every other case, every other man, their death exposes your limits of authority. Kings die, presidents die, prime ministers die, the most powerful men die. But when this shepherd lays down his life because of who he is, this is a display of authority and sovereignty and power, because no one is taking it away. He's laying it down for the good of the sheep because he's the good shepherd. And it's also his power and his right, note what the text says, to take it up again and so raise his sheep in glory one day. Look at verse 18. Final words of explanation here. This commandment I received from my Father. To lay it down, to take it up again. This isn't against his will. This doesn't pit him in any way against his Father, because they are one. It's not only a commandment to go and save sheep. It's a commandment that's going to show the world his glory and authority, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's before us in the week ahead on Friday and on Sunday on the horizon, where the shepherd willingly lays down his life, takes it up again for the sheep. Why? He's told you, this shepherd cares. He lays it down, he takes it up again. Why? He loves his Father. He lays it down, he takes it up again. Why? So that all the world may know that the Lord has come for his sheep to gather them up, and he is a good and a glorious shepherd. Quickly, look there at the response in verse 19 and 21. And what you see is blindness again. Division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? They had been given a gift because he explained everything about that story to them. He expounded upon it in greater detail. He told them exactly who he was. They should have acted in faith, but they proved themselves not to be a sheep. Do you remember when he healed the blind man? If you remember that story, John 9:6, he spat on the ground, he made clay of the spittle, he applied it to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now my question is, couldn't Jesus have just healed his eyes immediately in that moment? Well, the answer is yes. Mark 10:52, he healed a blind man there, and we're told immediately he regained his sight. Why didn't he do that there in John 9? I think there's a connection between John 9 and John 10, because he told that guy who was spiritually blind and physically blind to go, and you begin to see him seeing spiritually before he sees physically. And this guy goes and he stumbles through the streets searching in his blindness for the pool, and there he goes and he actually washes his face. He believes what the man is telling him. He goes blind his whole life, only able to hear the words of Jesus, hear his shepherd. And in faith he goes, and he's given physical sight, and he has spiritual sight. All of this coming there to the Pharisees, who refused to act in faith, Pharisees who were born with physical sight, seeing their whole life, seeing the scrolls with the Hebrew letters and characters revealing the Word of God, well acquainted with every chapter and verse of the Old Testament, they're unable to recognize the long-anticipated shepherd when they were face-to-face with him, seeing him and hearing his voice, refusing. Christian, I tell you this because I want you to be reminded this morning that because you are a Christian, Jesus has healed your spiritual blindness. You were every bit as blind as the blind man there in John 9, but you are no longer like him in your blindness in that way. You are like him in that you have been given sight, and you can see, and you can hear your shepherd's voice, and you can see him, and like the blind man there in John 9, we worship him. Why is it that John gives us these words? Why does he choose to give us this story? I think, again, the answer comes there in John 21, 31, that sort of hang over every verse of the book of John. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And how does this fit into that? He's showing you here, Jesus is showing you the way to life, and he's showing you that he is the provision for life. So friend, if you are lost this morning, and you're sitting here, and you're hearing this, and you're scratching your head, that there's a reason for that, pray that God would cause you to open your eyes. John 10 is telling you that there is a way into the sheepfold, that there is a way into this courtyard, that there is a way to be part of Christ's sheep, but there is only one way, that Christ is the door. He's the way to be part of this. And he's also telling you here that this is the shepherd that lays down his life so that he's the provision for your salvation. He's the provision for your salvation because he is the shepherd who lays down his life and who has authority to take it up again. Follow the shepherd. Don't be like the Pharisees. And you're not supposed to say in a sermon, don't be like the Pharisees, but don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be so blinded by pride that you refuse to come to him, refuse to worship him, even though you've heard the book your whole life and heard about him your whole life. See him there giving you the words of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Come to Christ. And Christian, John 10 is reminding you that you can see, that the sheep see, spiritually see their shepherd, the shepherd who meets every need of a sheep, the shepherd who has provided the access that you need as sheep, the shepherd who provides for the greatest needs of the sheep. And the sheep live in view of this, seeing, hearing, savoring their shepherd. The sheep know the good shepherd. They recognize him, recognize all that distinguishes him from imposters. They recognize their shepherd. They acknowledge his voice. They respond in faith. They follow him throughout difficult circumstances in their life. They trust him where he's calling them to go. They completely have laid their life down before him to follow him. They understand what he provides as being enough by faith. They identify that life is found only through him by faith. They lay hold of it by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In believing him, they follow their shepherd because he's called you. And like the man born blind who heard the voice of his shepherd, you join him. You join the formerly blind man and you worship your shepherd. So Christian, this morning, as you take what John has given us here through the words of Jesus, I just point you to rejoicing in your shepherd because you can see him. You can see your shepherd. And this week, I beg that you would consider your shepherd laying down his life and taking it back up again because he truly cares and he gives you life. Father, thank you for your word this morning that truly are the words of life. We pray, Father, this morning that your word would do its work in our heart. And we thank you this morning for sending your son, our shepherd, in our Savior. You have made a way in which sinful men can be redeemed and be part of the flock. Our sin atoned and our righteousness received, and it is all through your Son who lays down his life for his sheep and who takes it back up again. As your Son caused a blind man to see in John 9, and so displayed for us there the power of God, we humbly come before you, Father, and ask that the power of God would be displayed this morning and that you would make those who are spiritually blind among us to see, and that they would rise and follow their shepherd in faith. And Father, we pray for those who are his sheep, that you would strengthen the sheep, making us, as Paul says, to comprehend with all sheep from all time what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ our shepherd, which surpasses all knowledge. The love of Christ reminds us that he He knows our name. He provides the way in which we are to go. He causes us to see, and he dies for us. And so, Father, we pray that we would walk in faith in view of this truth. And we join a blind man, Father, this morning, from long ago, worshiping the one shepherd. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Find us faithful, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.